this passage, that's this second scripture reading today, reflects on the life of Abraham that you just read about in Genesis. And this comes from Romans 4, verses 13 to 22. Listen now for the word of God. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considers his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. A year ago, last March, the snow kept coming, but the dog didn't. Wandering the woods near his Plattsburgh, New York home on March 13th, Ron Martin shouted for Murphy, his 9-year-old yellow Labrador, in the midst of one of the biggest snowstorms in memory. On the day Murphy went missing, Ron had let the dog out to go to the bathroom with the snow of Winter Storm Stella falling faster by the hour. The Martins usually kept Murphy on a leash as he did his business, but Ron figured that day that the lab would be eager to come back in out of the snow. So he let him out the door without a leash that day. As Murphy trotted off, Ron called to him, but the lab just kept going after some sort of scent that he must have smelled. So heading out after him, Ron spotted the dog's footprints and followed them, shouting Murphy's name into the snow until the tracks disappeared. I kept walking around and calling and calling and calling, he said, and then when it got so bad, there was just nothing I could do, and I came home. By the time Ron headed out the next day, the storm had dropped 20 inches of snow. Their daughter started putting the word out online with posts on Craigslist and multiple Facebook groups. The Martins said they couldn't be more thankful for the support that came from so many people, both online and in person. Ron said, I can't tell you how many people came up and asked, have you found your dog yet? He said, people that I didn't even know. One important source of support for Pat and Ron was Pastor Terry Monica of the local Episcopal Church where they attended. She offered them a lesson in keeping the faith. She had lost a puppy herself for a few days, and it turned up in a photo on Facebook. But as a week passed with Murphy still missing, the pain of the loss began to weigh down the Martins. There's no closure. He just disappeared, Pat said. I can't imagine what it must be like to have a child disappear, I think I'd be wandering the woods forever looking for them. With doubt creeping in, Pat kept one thought in mind, a prayer that kept going over and over in her mind that went, "Dear God, let somebody just pull into the driveway, open the door, and let Murphy out. We are hoping against all hope, Lord. Please." 10 days later, on the afternoon of March 23rd, sitting in her home dotted with dog hair that she refused to vacuum up, Pat heard the sound of tires on her driveway. Since their home was far off the road, the Martins didn't get many random vehicles pulling up their driveway. So she called for her husband and peered outside carefully. Suddenly, a familiar furry head poked out from a car door. Pat just screamed and screamed, "It's Murphy!" The Labrador must have been a bit confused to see his owners acting so wild, Pat said. She said, "We were puddles of tears in the driveway, two puddles on our knees, sobbing." The pair was so overwhelmed that at first they didn't even recognize Murphy's saviors. Finally, when I looked up, I said, "Oh my God, it's you." And she said, "Yes, it is." The pair of Good Samaritans were the neighbors at the end of their street. They had spotted Murphy running across their yard, and they thought they recognized him from the Martins always taking him for walks down the street, but they weren't sure that it was Murphy because he looked so thin and haggard after 10 days in the wild. What amazed the Martins was that someone had been looking out the window at just the right time to spot their dog. They could have just as easily been somewhere else and he went by their window and never saw him, Ron said. While watching Murphy take big, relaxed breaths as he slept on his first night back, Ron reflected, "Now we know what hoping against hope means." So do you know what hoping against hope means? Something to think about. I think all of us have had times where we've hoped against hope. In today's Romans 4 passage, the Apostle Paul is describing the faith of Abraham when he says, "Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what God had said, 'So numerous shall your descendants be.'" And then the passage goes on to say, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness." So here, when it says people are righteous, we aren't meaning like self-righteous. We're meaning righteous not in a greater than thou boastful way, but in a faithful way. Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham's faith was deep and solid, unwavering to such a point that some may have thought it was just foolishness for him to keep hoping for children. But when God fulfilled his promises to Abraham and gave him many children, Abraham remembered where his blessings came from, and he did not take them for granted. He praised the Lord. Do you remember that old Sunday school song? "Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." Did anybody have that in Sunday school? Maybe it was just in the Midwest. Cassie had it. Yeah. And then you put your right hand out, and then you put your left hand out, and your right foot out, and your left foot out, and you just keep singing, "Father Abraham had many sons." Yeah, it's about this. Yeah, thanks. Well, This song calls us all sons in a very all-inclusive way. It's interesting how when you sing this as a kid, you're like, I'm a son? But that's the way the song is meant to include all of us. And that is what part of the scripture was saying, is that all of us are related to Abraham, Jews and Gentiles alike, Muslims. And Muslims actually revere Abraham also. So it's interesting to think of us all being the sons of Abraham. And since only sons were important back then, we really don't know how many daughters Abraham had too. After Ishmael was born from his servant Hagar, and Isaac was born to his wife Sarah, and you can see this is a little chart to show you who all he had children with. So after Ishmael was born from his servant Hagar, and Isaac was born to his wife Sarah, she later died, and Abraham had six more sons with his last wife, and her name was Keturah, but she didn't make it on this chart. But he actually had a third wife, and those sons had many more. And so you can see how he ended up having so many. 12 princes of Ishmael, 12 chieftains of Edom, and 12 tribes of Israel is the way it puts it at the bottom. So very important to know the lineage. And my family knows what it's like to hope and pray for a child and still not be able to have one. My cousin Brian, who is a captain for United Airlines, he was diagnosed with testicular cancer soon after he got married. And Brian was told he would not be able to father children after the radiation treatments. Brian and his wife Sherry grieved, and they shared with me on one of my visits to them down in LA how it felt heart-wrenching to see others with children and not be able to have any of their own. I remember we walked along the beach down in Redondo Beach, and they shared with me the news and wanted me to pray for them. And then they found a way to adopt a beautiful baby girl from Mexico, and they were thrilled. A few months later after that, Sherry became pregnant. Not once, but four times. And now their five children are all grown up with many kids of their own, so kind of like Abraham and Sarah. Hoping against hope is what we do before giving up. We grasp for that one more thread of hope to hold on to. This passage says that Abraham received his promise of all the descendants not because he obeyed the law, but because he had faith. That would have been earth-shattering news for the Jewish leaders to hear this statement from Paul at that time. The Jewish leaders idolized the Jewish laws above all else. Paul, on behalf of Jesus, challenged their system of power and control by saying that God kept promises based on faith, not based on how well they followed the rule of law. Where do we lean on our faith more than the law today? Where do we feel God is calling us to righteousness, even if it contradicts our current government's policies? Your answer might be when God's way is clearly challenging the current law's way. Compare the laws and policies to God's love, compassion, and advocacy for the oppressed. Analyze the laws according to the way they show mercy, promote the healing of the sick, and the feeding of the hungry. In general, check to see if the laws are breaking down the bonds of oppression or building up the oppression of people economically and spiritually. Wherever and whenever we have an opportunity to help someone who is hoping against hope to feel the love of God through our advocacy, protesting on their behalf or standing beside them when they are being beaten down, then we are called to do just that and reckon to our faith and God's righteousness. This is what God's people have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do since the beginning of the world. The church season of Lent is a good time to hope against hope, and also to live into the rhythms of the gospel and reflect on the story of redemption that God has been writing throughout human history. On our Wednesday evening soup and study Lenten Bible study on the book of Mark, Kelsey Holloway says, "Living in the rhythm of the church seasons, such as Lent, sets us apart from the world in a way that reminds us of our true citizenship in God's kingdom and our calling to be the aroma of Christ in a broken, hurting world." Ash Wednesday ushered in the 40-day season of repentance. Holloway thinks of the Lenten journey as a renewing process, like washing your car after the effects of a long Chicago winter. In the springtime, the winter-weary soul decides to wash her car and begins to strip away the layers of salt and grime and dirty snow. Holloway encourages us to imagine Lent is like that first car wash in the spring. Over the winter, our hearts and our minds may become coated with fears, prejudices, isolationism, and despair. Holloway says, "The repentant nature of Lent can be likened to taking a power washer to the soul." I love power washers, so I like that image. Power washers make you feel powerful. As we approach Easter, we want to strip away what is not of God in order to reflect on the new creation that is enabled through the work of Jesus. We can do this important stripping away of our old crusty selves through prayer, confession, spiritual disciplines, and a new focus on learning more about the one whom we owe everything. The season of Lent is also a good time to stand up for God's righteousness. Join the students marching for safer schools. California already has the strictest gun laws in the U.S., but we can still loudly call out for a change in the federal laws to better protect God's children of all ages in all places. I pray for my grandson Chase and his preschool every day in Alabama, which has the least restrictive gun control laws in the nation. I also pray for our preschool here and for us in the church when we gather. I worry that those who think they lack power will grab a powerful gun and target another vulnerable group for the publicity. The massacre shooters at Sandy Hook, Columbine, and Parkland all had one thing in common. They had lost hope. They thought they had nothing to lose because they had no more hope for their own lives. So they took away the lives of others because they had the means to do so. How do we give hope to those who need it before they lose it all? That is our job as Christians. Our faith in God gives us a good hope that we are called to share widely. If Abraham didn't have Hagar, Sarah, or Keturah, he would not have been able to build up the nation of Israel by himself alone. We can be hope for and with one another. If the Florida shooter had been given the health care and network of support he badly needed when he was young, he may not have turned to guns for his answer to hopelessness. Florida is the sixth easiest state to purchase a gun. Allowing a mentally disabled orphan to possess a firearm should be a crime. Hope against hope, and be hope for those needing faith in God's love through the help that you can give them. May your faith in God promote healing and wholeness. Jesus protested against the abusive Roman government and the selfish religious leaders in power at that time. I encourage you to do what your faithful soul tells you is righteous at this time in our nation's history. Whether it's protecting a dreamer from being deported, or visiting someone who needs hope in prison, so when they are released, they don't give up hope again. Or joining with the voices of students as they demand safer gun laws. And during this Lenten season, let's all make a concerted effort to be good Samaritans, like the people who found poor old lost Murphy. When you awaken each day, hope against hope, that you can make a difference against the negative forces in the world, and your faith will be reckoned as righteous in the sight of God. Amen.